If I say the word fight, what comes to mind? I see a few couples elbowing one another. F-I-G-H-T, fight. Probably, and evidently so, based on the reaction, a spat between maybe a husband and wife, that may come to mind, fight. Or maybe siblings who can't get along. Well, you kids, stop fighting in there. That might be it. Yeah, you're right. Maybe a fist fight. Growing up, I had two. I'm 2-0. I didn't like it much. You know, I knew some guys in school growing up. They really enjoyed that kind of thing. I didn't like it as a kid. It wasn't anything fun to me. And any time it happened, when it was all said and done, I wasn't overjoyed with anything about it. Didn't like it. What do you think about when you think about the word fight? Maybe you think about something like this. My best friend's fighting cancer. Okay, that gets a little closer to the idea that I have in mind. When I'm talking about fighting, I'm talking about maybe a struggle. I'm talking about something that's daunting and taxing that demands great effort. Have your Bibles turn to 1 Timothy 6. We're going to look at a passage that we looked at a couple weeks ago. We're not going to spend a lot of time here, but this is where I want us to start because it's probably the best known expression in Scripture that uses the word fight. Best known reference. And remember, we looked at 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 17, I think, or 19, a couple weeks ago. Talking about contentment and how that can be possible in our lives, and that contentment, oddly enough, paradoxically enough, involves fighting. And when we're in the fight, that's when we will be the most content. And so in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul urges Timothy, his young protege, he says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, which also you were called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. The word fight there. It's also found in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 to 8. It's also found in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27. It may be elsewhere, but I know those two places. The word fight there has the idea within the original word to agonize or to contest publicly. To agonize or to contest publicly. So, when we read the expression, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, the fight, what's in mind here, is an agonizing, a great expansion of energy, a great laboring in a particular direction, and something that's seen to the eye of the public. People see it as we engage in it, whatever this may be. This agonizing, this expending of energy. Now think about the Christian life. Part of it is what we read in 1 Timothy 6:12. Fighting, struggling, agonizing, working. And as we do so, we need to know and understand that the world around us sees it. Their eyes are upon us. We are in a public struggle. That's the idea. And so Paul urges Timothy to fight. Not just to fight, but to fight the good fight of faith. When Paul came to the end of his life, he could say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. The Bible teaches us that we are to shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation, Philippians 2:15. The Bible teaches that we're to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven, Matthew 5:16. And so people are watching us in this thing we refer to as the Christian life, and it's our duty to shine in the right way. So I want us to think about fighting the good fight, living the Christian life, and how, in a very odd way, we can rightly say we are fighting Christians. Not any fist fight when you're 9 or 10 or 11 years old. I'm talking about this public agonizing, this public struggling to do the right thing every time if we can. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. What does this fight involve? Well, there's a bully on the block. There's a bully on the block. And this particular bully is never dissuaded from what he wants to do and what he enjoys doing more than anything else. That's trying to beat, to whip, to ruin, to destroy everyone who stands in his way, everyone who represents something that's contrary to who he is. In 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning at about verse 6, we're urged to submit ourselves under the mighty hand of God, who will exalt us in due time. How do we do that? We do that, verse 7 of 1 Peter chapter 5, by casting all our cares upon Him. In fact, grammatically, our submission is seen in our willingness and the activity of saying, Lord, I give this over to You. All of my troubles, all of my cares, all of my heartaches, I give them to You. That's what the submission's about. That's how we cast our cares. And the text says God will then exalt us in due time. Our strength is found in our dependence on God. We're in a fight, but we cannot be successful in this fight alone. We cannot be successful in this fight by our own power. And we need to realize our need to submit and cast our cares upon God and trust Him because of this bully who's referenced in verse 8. Be sober. Be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Probably the best known verse in the New Testament regarding the devil. Now I know some people think, all right, it's 2015, guy. Are you telling me there's somebody who sits right at the gate of hell and he holds a pitchfork and he's a little guy and he's got pointed ears and maybe an arrow tail and he's the one who's responsible for all the bad things in the world? No, that's not what I'm telling you. Not talking about Dante's Inferno. I'm not talking about the devil that you see on the old comic book Hot Stuff, who was just as cute as he could be. I'm talking about a real spiritual force, a real spiritual being who's just as real as God is. He's not as powerful as God is. He's not as knowledgeable as God is. He can't do the things that God can do, but evidently he desires to be as God, and he's actually referred to as the God of this world. And here's what he wants to do to anyone who would go another direction. Actually, he wants to ruin everybody, but the majority of folks, he already has them in his hand. But here's what he wants to do to us. He wants to devour us. He wants to ruin us. He wants to destroy us. And make no mistake about it, he is nefarious. He is devious. Imagine the most wicked, ungodly, abominable thing you can possibly understand and think of and realize that the devil is behind it. And it's of his nature. Think about a person who comes home and beats his wife and children to a pulp. He's responsible for his actions, but you know who the author of those things are? The devil. Think about all that's wrong with the world. Hatred. Pride, murder, disease. Whose hand is in it all? The devil. He's as real as God. He's not the devil that Hollywood makes fun of. He's not the devil that the secularist and the atheist tries to ridicule. He's a real spiritual force. And here's the sobering idea. No wonder he says be sober. He wants to ruin you. He wants to see your family fall apart. He wants to watch your kids go astray. He wants to see your life absolutely down the tubes. That's what he wants for you. And that's what he works day in and day out to bring about. every single moment of every single hour of every single day. When you put somebody in the ground you love, you know whose hand is in that? You ever gotten mad because somebody died that you love and you shook your fist at God and you said, "How could you allow this to happen?" That's a whole nother sermon. But let me address, first of all, the one who's giggling and laughing in the background, who is the cause of the start of it all, is this fellow that we refer to as the devil. This being, not a fella like one of us, but this being. You want to get mad at somebody? Get angry with him. But he wants to ruin you. Now think about this. You're going to have to fight against him. Fight the good, fight the faith. How well equipped are you to do it by yourself? What if I said, you know, there's a tornado, biggest and baddest one imaginable, it's coming right down the street. It's your job to go stop it. We'll wait for you in the storm shelter. Doesn't matter how strong you may think you are, tough, ingenious, or any of those things, you have no hope whatsoever against that storm. You can't stop it. Why can't you stop it? Because you're a human being. You don't have those kinds of things in your control. Who could stop it if he so chose and if it were needed and necessary? God himself could, because he's still in control of the storm, as we talked a little bit about this morning in our Bible class. You can't stop it. The devil wants to destroy you, and you've got to fight against it. Can you do it by yourself? No, that's why you have to submit under the mighty hand of God Almighty. That's why you have to turn it over to Him. Now, that doesn't mean you become passive. We've already seen you've got to fight. If you mark in your Bible, you may already have a cross reference there. Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 12 is a great cross reference as to how we can fight against our number one foe and be successful. Paul said, "Be strong in the Lord in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. In the Lord. The only way I can be successful against this foe is if I am in the Lord. I'm serving Jesus. I've obeyed His truth. I've become a Christian. Otherwise, I'm a sitting duck for the devil. I have to depend upon God's strength, because we're in a wrestling match, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We can't do it by ourselves. And a lot of people don't realize that they're just marching towards perdition, that they are already ruined and they're oblivious to it. They're already defeated. We know better now. But we have to fight. We have a foe. Notice verse 9, if you're still in 1 Peter 5. What does verse 5 say? "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." It says, "Resist him steadfast in the faith." There's that fight again. Are you still fighting if you're a Christian? Are you still expending the energy? Are you still mentally focused on the job at hand? It's something that we all have to think about. Because right now you're in the fight. And when you wake up in the morning, you'll be in the fight. Until they put you in the ground, you're in the fight. Are you fighting? Well, let's think about how the devil tries to get us. This is going to be a couple of parts, by the way, so I'm not going to, you're thinking, you haven't gotten very far and it's getting late already. Just understand. Look at Romans 12 for a second. Talking about this fight. We know who our enemy is. What's his strategy? You know, if you like watching the various fine arts of pugilism, I haven't got to say pugilism in a long time, which is just another word for boxing. If you enjoy watching anyone in some competitive contest where men are trying to see if they can outdo the other with their fists to their feet, generally they talk about game plans and strategy. You need to know what your opponent can do and what he can do well. If your opponent throws a really good right hook, what do you need to do in your training? You need to start watching out for a right hook. Try to get somebody in there that can throw it again and again so that when you're finally in the ring, you're ready for that right hook. You know, he may throw an uppercut too and catch you off guard, but you got to be ready. You got to know the strategy. Same thing is true regarding this fight we're in. Romans 12. The Apostle Paul gets to the practical section of Romans after about 11 chapters of some really deep theological discourse. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, what does verse 2 say? And this is old hat for a lot of us. We've heard it for a long time, but I think it's important this morning because we're trying to get at the heart of how we can fight and fight successfully. What does he say? Do not be what? Conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, I've heard it from almost day one of being interested in what the Bible says and going to worship assemblies and Bible classes, and you've heard it. What about the word conform there in Romans 12 and verse 2? It has the idea of a mold. And so what Paul is warning those at Rome regarding, admonishing them about, is do not let the world fit you into its mold. Do not let the world fit you into its mold. You might be surprised, and I don't know that, I'm not a conspiracy theorist. I believe that the conspiracy has to do with this absolute foe that we deal with. There is a satanic conspiracy that goes all the way back to the garden, which is behind all of the things in the world that we see that try to move us away from God. But you don't realize that every single day, the world, and when we use the term world, we're talking about the system of darkness, the system of anti-God, anti-Christ, and oftentimes it's not real in your face. It can be just simply a denial of who God is. It can simply be the setting forth of a philosophy that's something other than what God would have us to do and believe. And all day long, especially in the culture in which we live, day in and day out, the world, the devil, his system, all of those that he uses and manipulates, is trying to fit you into its mold. You say, how? Television? Music? Books? Magazines, universities, politicians, governments, friends. We don't realize it oftentimes, but there are forces at work against us all the time. You think, he's crazy as a loon. I'm not. Crazy people don't know they are. So, need to realize that the world, under Satan's control, is seeking to mold everyone around it. And I don't think, you know, the guy who's on the 6 o'clock news has any idea that he's being used in that way. Maybe some, but generally I don't think they do. I don't know that the university professor who stands up and says that there is no God and that we're just all the result of random happenstance, I don't know that he realizes that he's a part of what the devil's using to ruin everyone. But that's the way that it works. And we're being warned in Romans 12 and verse 2, don't let the world put you into its mold. Let me give you an example. Don't want to pick on anybody. The Bible teaches that proper sexual relations are within the confines of a scriptural marriage. That's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that marriage is between a man and a woman. Now here's what we see. You go back 50 years ago, there have always been people who say, that may be what it says, but I don't care. There have always been people who practice fornication in the world going back to the beginning. It's nothing new. But if you look at our society, you go back 50, we got to go back farther than that now. Go back 70 years. Were there people committing acts of fornication? Yep, always have. But society in general said, that is not proper. Now, they may not have known even why they were saying it. But generally it came from the fabric of our society, our culture, which was built going way back on the principles of this, okay? But over time, through the process of universities, professors teaching generation after generation in principles and philosophies that aren't found in this, through governments, through media members who are secular and anti-theist, and a number of other things. Now, if you ask the average person on the street, is it sinful or wrong to have sexual relations outside of marriage, what do you think you're going to hear? Of course not. In fact, if you are not of that persuasion, now things have been completely turned on their head. You are a strange, weird, there's something not quite right about you. And because of the over-sexualizing of our society, that has become the norm. You know what's happened? The world, with all of its forces, has been working on the minds of the culture for decades. And most are oblivious to it. And because they were oblivious to it, they have naturally fallen into what the herd says. You know what I mean by that, right? You see a herd, one runs, what do the rest of them do? They all run. Most people, their ethics and their morals are based upon what everybody else thinks and what's common over against what the book thinks. The world has put them in their mold, in its mold. I've never been a Bible thumper in my life. I just became one. And you think, yeah, that's the way the world is. It's like that in the church, my friends. That mentality of it's not that big of a deal. I'm not here to preach a sermon on fornication. I'm just saying that's just an example. There are a lot. What changed? What changed in 70 years? Nothing changed regarding humans, but acceptance changed. It's not a big deal. The world has put us in its mold. As a Christian, Paul says, do not be conformed to this world. What does that mean? I've got to fight. I've got to struggle. I've got to agonize. Because evidently, if I'm passive, you know what's going to happen? What happens if you pour liquid jello on a mold? Put it in the refrigerator. It does nothing but sit in that mold. And you pull it out. What does it look like? Just like that mold. That's just 2 points. We're going to stop right there. We'll come back tonight, so you've been warned. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. We've got to fight. Now tonight, we're going to continue along this line, hopefully logically in a progression. The devil's the one we've got to fight against. He uses the world. No wonder John said, do not love the things of the world, 1 John. Because the world will put you in its mold. Now tonight, we'll talk about that in a little more depth, Lord willing. But I appreciate your attention this morning. We always offer an invitation song at the end of services like this so that if there's someone present who's never obeyed the truth, never become a Christian believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that He died for your sins, if someone's never obeyed the truth in belief of those facts about Jesus, repenting of their sins, confessing Him, and being baptized into Him for the remission of sins, we stand ready to assist you this morning. We'd love to see you become a Christian. Because right now, if you're not, whether you realize it or not, the devil has you right where he wants you. But you can be snatched out of the fire. And we stand ready to assist you if you need prayers, if you want to come and make some need known so we can pray for you. We'd love to do that. So if you're subject, won't you come as we stand and sing?